In the name of Lord Jesus, I share a message this morning with everyone. Today, we would like to learn together about the teaching and the truth of church. I would say to most of us, you know, we are born in a generation of worshiping God in a church. We don't go to a temple to worship God. To some people, you know, church is a place where you meet, you know, friends, people, or church is a place that you find a lot of good activities that fills your life, you know, with a lot of activities. And to many, also, church is a place to learn about, study Bible verses, and to pray. But today, we're going to look at church that from God's master plan and his eternal purpose. The church did not come out, you know, church is not a product of a modern culture. No, it actually has been planned since at the very beginning, and it's part of his salvation and master plan. So in order to understand the spiritual teaching and the truths of church, we need to start from the very beginning. Where does the church come from? Actually, church started, it was not called church before in the Old Testament time. When God called Abraham out from his hometown, and starting from that point, it was a relationship between God and a person, you know, God and one individual. And there was nothing, there's no worshiping place at the time besides, you know, we read about he built altars, you know, he offered sacrifices to God, but there was no mentioning of a temple at the time. But the Bible first talk about a place that is very similar to today's church was in Exodus. It was during the 40 years of the wilderness training that God first established something. And he told the people very clearly why he established that. There's one interesting purpose, and we would like to look at that. And from there, we would come back and look at the purpose of the church today. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. Before we look at verse 8, it was after the issuing of the Ten Commandments, God told them to set up a tabernacle in the Old Testament time. This is the first time tabernacle was mentioned. Tabernacle is actually a tent, a moving structure that moves from place to place. It's not a physical building. It's a place. Now, let's look at chapter 25, verse 8. When God instructed Moses to set up this tabernacle, he was very, very precise. A very precise point was given to him. It's not that, oh, you could use any material or go by your design. No, God, when he instructed Moses to set up tabernacle, it comes with a set of precise design and with a very clear purpose. What is that purpose? Verse 8, let me read it to you. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. May this tabernacle and all its furnishing exactly like the pattern I will show you. Not only the design of a tabernacle, the furnishing of the tabernacle, God said to Moses, I will show you. Now, can you see the purpose of this? This purpose is very interesting. Let me read it to you. And I will dwell among them. This is a very interesting purpose. Since the Exodus time, God desired to come down and dwell among people. He does not just want to be God, you know, dwell in heaven. He actually wanted to come and dwell among them. And the only way through that he could dwell among them is through tabernacle in Exodus time. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 29, verse 42 to 46. And God further give them this instruction. after the finish of the tabernacle. Verse 8 was spoken to Moses at the beginning, before the tabernacle was set up. After the tabernacle was set up, you know, at the end of it, God restated the purpose one more time very clearly. For the generation to come, this burnt offering is to be made regularly at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. And I will meet you and speak to you. There also I will meet with the Israelites, and the place will be consecrated by my glory. Verse 44, so I will consecrate the tent of meeting at the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his son to serve me as priests. 45, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This purpose is very clear. Although the Lord reiterate that purpose, it's exactly the same match as what he told Moses in verse 8. The purpose is that I want to dwell among them. After the construction of tabernacle, still he said, I want to be, why do I want to dwell among the people? Because I want to be their God. If I don't dwell among the people, they cannot see me, they cannot, you know, learn from me. There's no relationship, I cannot be their God. So the purpose is very clear. Now, we're going to move a little bit faster, fast forward from the tabernacle era to the temple era. At the end of their wandering period during the, you know, in the wilderness, once they settled down in the promised land, something happened, and a different structure took place to replace that tabernacle. That was a temple. And now let's look at a little bit background of this temple. King David had a heart to build the temple for the Lord. Because every day when he lived in the palace, he looked at that tabernacle. Practically, it's a tent, you know, where the Ark of Covenant stay in there. He felt very, very bad about this. So he prayed to the Lord and told God very clearly of his intention. If I, a mere person, you know, live in this palace, the Lord, the Ark of Covenant should stay in a matching, you know, should be stay in a building, so that since everyone, the Israelites, have settled down, they should have a place to come and worship the Lord. Now, and we know that according to the history of the Bible records, that the Lord instructed his son Solomon to build that temple. God was very pleased about this thought, and he actually blessed David's son to build that temple. Now let's look at what happened at the completion. Now we came to the completion of the temple. That is to replace the tabernacle. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. Let's look at what God said about this temple. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 12. I'm going to take it from 11. I'll read it to you. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decree, carry out my regulation, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father. Verse 13, and I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel. I don't think when God appeared to people, his word are random. I don't think so. When God says something, his word is always in agreement and consistent to his master plan and the eternal purpose. So when God looked at that temple that Solomon was about to build, this is what he told Solomon at the beginning, before he built the temple. If you do such, not only that I will fulfill, you know, the promise through you. Number two, I will dwell among the Israelites. That is exactly the same promise that God gave to Moses when he built the tabernacle. That purpose has not changed. Although that tabernacle was about to be replaced by the temple, it has not happened yet. It was about to replace, but God reiterate that purpose with Solomon, a different person, but same purpose. Now, let's look at what happened. How did God respond? And look at that temple. When that temple is being completed, we know what he said to Solomon at the beginning of the temple. We know what he said to Moses at the beginning of the tabernacle. Now we're going to look at what the Lord said to Solomon when he finished building the temple. What he said. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to take it from verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished building the temple and offered the temple, dedicated the temple to the Lord, when he finished prayer, okay, let's take it from here, chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. And all the Israelites saw the fire. They witnessed this. This is the first time they witnessed something physical came down from heaven to show God's acceptance of this temple. And the glory of the Lord above the temple. They knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." This is a different phase of Israel's relationship with God. Because at the conclusion of this temple, when they dedicate the temple, God not only showed that he is pleased with this temple, and this temple, of course, will replace tabernacle. So this is all how this happened is all within his plan. And this is the first time that the Bible records that God's glory filled the temple the first time. We're going to look at second time, and you'll be amazed how that happened in the second time. This is only records in the Bible that it is right here at this point. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. And that relationship from tabernacle transferred to, I say, a different phase. Why did I say a different phase? Why is that? Remember what happened. Now bring back the memory just that we just went through about the tabernacle. It was like a one-sided conversation. When the Lord told Moses the purpose of the tabernacle, because I want to dwell among the Israelites, is from God's perspective. But at this point, at the point of the dedication of the temple, people responded to that. How did people respond to that? It was recorded. People responded by saying, "He is good, and his love endures forever." That did not happen during the stage of tabernacle. It was just one-sided. God said, "I want to come and dwell with people." When it comes to the temple stage, God's glory filled the temple, and people's heart responded to that glory by saying from the bottom of the heart, "He is good, and his love will endure. His God love endures forever." Can you see the progress of the relationship between people and God? Now, let's look at another, let's fast forward the history very fast, okay? From that point on, many things happens. We know they were kings follow. They did follow the promise. They did keep the Lord's commands, and God blessed their kingdom, you know, abundantly. But they were also kings who fell astray from the Lord's command, who totally disregard the existing of the temple to the point toward the end of the kingdom. According to the history record, that even the Book of Law was missing. During one of the king, he actually need to, because they have not used the temple for such a long time, because they've been worshiping idol. They have not even used the temple at all, to the point they cannot even find where the Book of the Law is, until a new king came and he failed what he what the previous king did was wrong. He went into the temple and searched and found the book of law. So you could see, you know, people's desire to follow the Lord go all the way down, 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 until some a very critical historical point that took place when Judah kingdom was destroyed, completely destroyed. Jerusalem was completely destroyed by Babylon. Remember that? From that point on, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem, Prophet Jeremiah was serving the people and the Lord at the time. Prophet Jeremiah prophesied that God will deliver. It's not because this Gentile, Nebuchadnezzar king, overpowered the Lord's people or totally detour God's master plan. No, that didn't happen this way. Because according to the prophecy of Prophet Jeremiah, he said, it is within God's plan and God has a purpose and a reason that Jerusalem will be delivered to this Gentile king and will be destroyed. And as for those who know the history, from the point of history that from this point on, two things happen. The kingdom of Israel disappeared from this world map. From that point, we know Babylon, Persia, Rome, all the way till the modern time that, you know, Israel kingdom was established in 1900s, you know, later. But for that long period of time, from this point of time, something very important happened. Number one, the country ceased to exist. It does not exist anymore. Number two, something very interesting to happen to the temple that King Solomon built. The temple was destroyed. And a lot of you may think, whoa, if you live in their generation, you're going to be very confused. You're going to think God does not exist anymore. Because the foreign people, the Gentile people, now become greater than the Almighty God, to the point not only the country ceased to exist, the temple was completely destroyed. And according to the record of history, that was a very, very sad day, because the majority of people were brought to a foreign country, in this case, the Babylon, on that day. They were all chained up. They were naked. They were marched from Jerusalem. They marched, they walked on their feet to Babylon. Majority of them did not make it to their destination. It was a very, very sad day. If you compare how glorious this temple was at the time when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord, to this point, it came down to this point that people were taken and the temple were completely burned down. And you question, what is God's master plan in this? Now, we're going to look at two passages, one from Prophet Ezekiel, another one from Prophet Daniel. When you put the two passages together, you will see the continuation of God's master plan and his eternal purpose. It never ceases. Although from human eyes, from human perspective, sometimes I could imagine, even doesn't matter how far they stretch their imagination, they could never understand that's how God planned it. The whole thing from the very beginning, from Exodus time, at the time when he set up the tabernacle. Prophet Ezekiel served among the people while Prophet Daniel served in the royal court. So Prophet Ezekiel and Daniel are contemporary. They serve in the same time period. One served among the people, another served in the royal court. But now let's look at what God told Ezekiel about this temple. Okay, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 40. Something very interesting that God asked him to do. Starting from chapter 40, starting from chapter 39, chapter 39, 40, chapter 40, the new temple area, all the way to 43, there are three chapters in book of Ezekiel. It talks about a very interesting vision that God revealed to Prophet Ezekiel. And if you read, when you have time, we don't have time this morning to go in to read the entire 4 chapters and 3 chapters, but go home, read about it. Something very interesting about this temple. Starting from chapter 40, Prophet Ezekiel saw this temple. And this temple, when he saw it, it's already been built. It's not in the progress of being built. It's already complete. He saw a completely built temple. This is very different than the plan that God gave to Moses about the tabernacle. It's very different than the plan that he gave to Solomon about how Solomon should build that temple. Instead, Ezekiel saw a temple that has already been built. But there's one thing that come up very, over and over and over, this one word, repeat at least more than 50 times throughout these 3 chapters, that is measure. Not only this temple has been built, the angel of the Lord is doing one thing the whole time. Measure. He measured different parts of the temple, the window, the door, the entrance, you know, measure in such, you know, my detailed way, you know, even the smallest item, he measure. And he does not compare the size of the door to the window. He didn't do that. He actually has something very standard. He hold in his hand, a reed that he used to measure, a reed in his hand to measure. Now, let's look at the concluding. Let's see what happened at the end. That is very interesting. I'm going to read it to you. Chapter 33. I'll take it from verse. I don't know which verse is that. I think it's a verse. Okay, there are two sections. Okay. Chapter 43, verse 4. The glory of the Lord, at the end of all that measurement, at the end of the vision of this temple that is already been built. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east, and the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Remember the first recording of that the glory of the Lord filled the temple was at the point when Solomon dedicated the temple. That was the first time. The second time, and there's only two recordings of this happening. The second time is right here. The glory of the Lord filled this temple. This particular temple appeared in Prophet Ezekiel's vision. I'm going to skip to verse 10. And then the Lord told Ezekiel something very interesting. Son of man, he told Ezekiel, describe the temple to the people of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their sins. Let them consider the plan. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exit, its entrance, its whole design, and all its regulation and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow its regulation. I read it very slowly. So far, are you together? Now let me ask you a question. Prophet Ezekiel is the one who lived among the people, right? At this point, he lived among what people? People who have already lost their country. People who were captive and live in a foreign land. Basically, people who who cannot see the temple anymore. The last memory of the temple was the day when the temple was burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you have a house that you love very much. It actually happened to me. I love my house in Taipei very much. But the last time I saw it was in 1979. That was 30 years ago. I constantly dream about that house. the furniture of the house, the design, the orange wallpaper, you know, it's so wonderful to even to think about the furnishing, the color of the house, because I miss that house so much. Now, imagine God told Prophet Ezekiel to describe this temple to a group of people who can no longer see their temple, who have no the last memory of temple was, the temple was burning. So you could see how much that hurts the people to describe to them, I saw this temple and its furnishing, the size of the gate, you know, the size of the window, the length of the corridor and all that, and the furnishings that are placed in the inner court and the furnishings in outside and every detail. How would people feel about that? And that's exactly God's purpose. God said, describe. I want you to describe how this temple looked like to them. And I want you to tell them that the Lord of the glory will fill this temple just as it, the Lord, that the glory of the Lord have filled the original temple. And God instructed to them that they may be faithful to its design. You go, huh? How can people be faithful to its design of temple? We'll come to that later. Let's hold that in your head, okay? That's part of it in the instruction. So that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulation. Now we finished describing Ezekiel's part. Let's look at what God showed Daniel about this temple. A different perspective. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to tell you what happened in Daniel chapter 7 very fast, and then come to the part related to the temple. Okay, in chapter 7, in Daniel's vision, he saw four beasts. Each represent the kingdom that was to come after the Babylon kingdom. He saw, like a bear, and he saw a leopard, and he saw, the first he saw like a lion, and each represent a different kingdom. And the last one, he saw a nondescript beast who he cannot make out anything, but it's the most terrifying. When it comes to describing the character of this beast, there is a common character that they are all very vicious. Their purpose is not to build up people. Their purpose is to destroy people, to oppress people, to kill people. That's their common purpose and common characteristic. Now, let's come to at the end of it. But something very interesting happened at the end of this vision. Let's take it from chapter 7, verse 9. As he continued to look, different kingdom passed in front of him. And each one of them are equally vicious. And he was wondering, wow. And then a different picture appeared. I don't know if you have a TV like this. I have not seen one. You probably know. There's a TV. I heard that there's kind of TV that you could watch two channels at a time. Is that true? There is such thing? Okay, fine. Then you could watch channel 1 and channel 2 simultaneously, like a two window, a split screen. This is exactly very similar. Daniel was watching a different beast, pass by. One horror than the other. They look horrible. And then as he turned, something happened at the same time, simultaneously. And that is very different. And what is that? As I look, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days is the Lord, the Eternal God. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels in all place. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from him. Thousand upon thousand attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The book were open. This is a complete different picture. When the world part is so chaotic, it's so terrible. But in the heavenly court, the Lord is in control. Now, I'm going to skip to the part. Let's read chapter 13. And as Daniel continued to look in that heavenly court, something happened. In my vision and I look, there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nation, and men, every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Okay, we're going to stop at this point. Then at the end of that 4B, something was going to happen. That is, a new kingdom, a new dominion will be given to the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Day, which is the eternal Lord. Something is going to happen, although it looks so terrible, so hopeless from the world's perspective. But in the spiritual realm, the Messiah is going to come, and he will establish his kingdom at the end of the fourth one, which is the Roman, or during the Roman Empire at the same time. And I don't think Daniel could understand, although Daniel was known to be very wise. But do you know something? The fact that you and I live 2,500 years after Daniel, we actually could understand his prophecy better than him. Because we are 2,500 after Daniel's time. We know everything that happened. So now when you read this, you will know and immediately understand what the Anointed One refers to. It refers to the Lord Jesus. But Daniel wouldn't have a clue at his time that something is going to happen. And what is that? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Chapter 9. Verse 25 and 27. I'm going to read this very briefly and tell you how to tie it in all together. Chapter 9, verse 25 and 27. Know and understand this. This is a prophecy. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, there will be seven sevens and 62 seven. So meaning that this hasn't happened yet. Daniel didn't know. It hasn't taken place that he didn't know King Persia was going to issue a decree to allow the exile to return to rebuild the temple. He didn't know that yet. But the prophecy said from that decree till the end, it's going to be 77 and 62 7. So that's going to be 69 7. If you take 69 times 7, it's approximately 500 years. That makes sense? 69 sets of 7 years. Something's going to happen until the Anointed One come. And let's take it. I'm just going to continue to read to you. Verse 26, after the 62-7, at the end of it, when it comes to the end of that 500 years period, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. However, as we continue to read, you know, the end, he will confirm the covenant with many for 1-7, and that refers to the ending time. Now, if we look at the history, we know that from the Babylon to Romans is approximately 500 years. So according to this prophecy, at the end of 500 years, although temple will be rebuilt, but temple will be destroyed again. And after the temple will be after the temple is destroyed, the end will come like a flood. And if you were Daniel, you would not understand what does that mean. That the temple will be restored and will be destroyed. And actually, in God's master plan, that tells them that a new era is going to come. Once the temple is been destroyed, once the Anointed One come, something interesting is going to happen. And actually, whatever that happened is going to take place the temple. Like how the temple take over the tabernacle. A new thing will come and that will take over the temple. And what is that? In Daniel's time, he only knows something will happen. And if you compare this with what God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw a temple that is already being constructed, and the Lord's glory will fill that temple. It says very specifically, the Lord's glory will fill that temple. What is that? Now, let's look at the end of that 500 years in Roman Empire, something happened. What happened? Jesus was crucified. When Jesus came at the end of that 500 years, now we're going to take up from that end of 500 years. Let's turn to John. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 20. Oops, can I see this? 23. When Jesus made that statement, it's actually very interesting. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and the truth. And they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshiper must worship in spirit and truth. When Jesus made that statement, you feel, oh, he's just referring to, oh, a random time. No, he's referring to a very specific time. The time at the end of the 500, a different era is going to come and has now come, because the fact that Jesus is already been born and that time has come. And what is that time? That now people is going to worship God in spirit. And how does that work? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's spirit lives in you? Very interesting. Don't you know that your body, your life is God's temple? Why will your body be God's temple? Because there's something that lives in you. That is the Lord's Spirit. If the Lord's Spirit does not live in you, your body cannot be God's temple. Does that make sense now? Okay. The fact that the Lord's Spirit lives in you, your body becomes the temple. Now let's turn to Ephesians to tie this all together. In the New Testament, it's the first time the church, this word was used. And a new definition of church were given throughout the New Testament time, a place to worship God and all that. But the spiritual definition was given in book of Ephesians about this church. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for church. Him referring to Christ, if you look at the verses, you know, before this. For that Christ is the head of the over everything for the church, which is the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Remember in Prophet Ezekiel's vision that God's glory is going to fill in that temple. And you and I who live 2,500 years after Prophet Ezekiel's time, we know that temple never happened. So what temple is that referring to? That the temple is going to hold God's glory. And in book of Ephesians, that tells you that temple now in the New Testament time, since the fulfillment of Jesus, the Christ, that temple is the body of the Christ. And that body will hold the fullness of his glory. And how does that work? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 19. There are two prayers in book of Ephesians, but this prayer is very interesting. It tells you the purpose of your life from God's master plan. I'm going to read this prayer once first, and then we'll see how that tied into the whole thing. I pray that out of His glorious riches. He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His love that surpasses knowledge. That, what is the purpose of this prayer? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Does that make sense to you now? Your body holds the Spirit of the Lord. And if you be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that the Christ may dwell inside of your heart, then your life will be filled with the full measure of God's glory. So when we come together as individual, when we come together in book of Ephesians, it mentioned about the church, each one of us like different parts in that body. So if different parts are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we come together, when we are connected to the body, then we are together will become a spiritual temple. Another way to look at this is that we all have hands. Let's say we look at our hands and our leg. Your hands and leg cannot become one body because you simply put hands, a pile of hands here and a pile of legs here. And by putting them together, they would not become one because the fact that hand is not connected to the body and the leg is not connected. Does that make sense? Just not just by putting them together, go, oh, we are supposed to be one body, so let's place them together. No. Something that need to happen to you as a person, individual first, meaning that Christ need to come to each individual member and dwell inside of you, and your life need to be filled with the fullness of His glory. And when you are connected, I'm connected, and she's connected, he's connected, when we come together, automatically this happens. It does not need to be rehearsed, or we are together, we will become one body in Christ. So now, if we look at from the tabernacle time, that purpose has not changed, has it? Since the Exodus time, God said, I want to dwell among the people. In the temple era, God said, I want to dwell among the people. People responded. But now at the church era, God actually reiterated the same purpose that He wants to dwell inside of your heart. Now He does not want to dwell inside of a structure, a temple or a tabernacle. No, that has been changed. Now God said He wants to dwell inside of you through the Spirit. Can you see the difference? You're going to feel very, very grateful and very lucky, very fortunate that you live in the church era, that God is going to dwell inside of your heart through the fullness of His Spirit, not in the temples, not a structure, not a tent, but in your heart. And this is a very beautiful teaching. And I hope, let me read one more verse, and then we'll conclude this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and alien, but fellow citizens with God's people and member of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which is Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. Verse 21. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Does that make sense to you? This ties everything together. In Him the whole building is joined together and rise to become a holy temple. Okay, may all the glory be unto His name.